Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. And we'll be reading verses 45 through 54. And I want to encourage you to also keep in mind there's a little structural outline in your bulletin. It's a structural outline of our sermon text, not of the sermon, but of our sermon text this morning. And I will be referring to that throughout the sermon. So I encourage you to do that. And I will be reading John 11, the verses 45 through 54. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize it is better for you that one man die for the people than for the whole nation to perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. Thus, the reading of God's word as we find it in John chapter 11. As you can see from your outlines this morning, our text does form a particular chiastic structure which helps us to understand the main points of our text. Remember, a chiastic structure is a Hebrew technique that the Greek writers, like the gospel writer of John, who wrote in Greek, have adopted to their understanding and application to their text, so that we can know as the reader what is the key point of the verses in which he writes. And the gospel writer of John has carefully structured this chiastic pattern in a mountain-like form. You notice on your outlines, if you hold it on the side, you can see that the structure builds up one side of the mountain to a peak, and it comes down the other side of the mountain from the peak. And as you carefully look at that structure, you will see that there is similar wording between the going up the mountain on the one side and going down the mountain on the other side, which helps us to see the peak and helps us to see the main point of our text. You see, in verses 45 through 46, it begins with the word "therefore," followed by the reaction, we're told, of the Jews to Jesus. At the end of our structure, verse 54, again it begins with the word "therefore," followed by, this time, the reaction of Jesus to the Jews. He left and went to the desert. In the middle of our structure, you see the gathering that was taking place, the gathering together of the Sanhedrin in verses 47 through 48. In verses 51 through 53 on the other side, again the word "gathering" appears. This time not the Sanhedrin is being gathered, but the children of God. And right in the middle of our structure, in the middle of our text, we have this prophecy of the high priest, Caiaphas's prophecy, in which he prophesies concerning the future. Now, as you look at that structure, you also notice that I have included one more word which indicates similar wording. A word at the end of verses 47 and 48, the word "nation." I've put it in bold for you on your outlines. We also find the word "nation" in verses 49 through 50, and the word "nation" at the end of verse 53 in the middle section, verses 51 to 53. That word nation is the clue to understanding what this prophecy means, why the author has placed it in the center of our text, and our understanding of the meaning of this passage. You see, Caiaphas's prophecy is a prophecy which is ironic. It is ironic because what Caiaphas says is true. It just isn't as Caiaphas meant it. For as Caiaphas has declared one thing and he means it one way, as the prophecy comes true, it comes true in a completely different way than Caiaphas ever meant. That is the irony that our author is seeking to show, and through the structure of our text, through this chiastic structure, as it builds up one side of the mountain to the peak, as it comes down the other side of the mountain to the bottom once again, we see the irony of Caiaphas's prophecy coming into light. So let us begin this morning by taking a closer look at our text as we start at the beginning on the low end of the mountain. Now keep in mind, as our passage begins, it begins with the idea that the word has gone out. Lazarus, in the previous passage, had been dead and buried for 4 days. He is so dead after those 4 days, and he's already been in the tomb, that Martha declares in verse 38 or 39 that, "Lord, don't take away the stone, for the odor has already started." It is clear in our text that Lazarus is dead, but Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. A clear sign that Jesus is from God. As we have completed the book of signs and all the miracles that Jesus has done in the early part of John's gospel, this is the sign of signs. The most scripture text is given to this sign. Jesus knows that once he does this sign, it will be clear to everyone that he is from God. As Elijah was from God, as Elisha was from God, they both raised dead people. So Jesus, in the resurrection of Lazarus, is from God. And the response among the Jews is enormous. We read in verse 45 that some of them who have come from Jerusalem, you notice many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary, we were told in verse 18, some came from Jerusalem, they have come and seen what Jesus has done, and they put their faith in him. But others, verse 46, went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Notice the emphasis in our text on the word done, or what Jesus did. It's the same Greek word. Therefore, many Jews came to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus done, or what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He raised Lazarus from the dead. But some of them, knowing what the Pharisees had previously said and declared about Jesus, he's committed blasphemy, he deserves death, they've plotted and looked for ways to kill him, they go to the Pharisees with the full knowledge of what the Pharisees will seek to do to Jesus because of what Jesus had done. He raised Lazarus from the dead. So an emergency meeting is called of the Sanhedrin, verse 47. The chief priests and the Pharisees called together this meeting of the Sanhedrin, and their first thing that they say at their meeting is, "What are we," in my Bible it says, "accomplishing," but I think a better word would be, "What are we doing?" In the Greek, it is the same word used in verse 45 and 46 for Jesus. What did Jesus do? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. The Sanhedrin has heard about it, and now they're asking themselves, what are we doing? Here is a man, they go on to say, performing many miraculous signs. He's gaining a following. People are noticing. Some are believing in him. All of Bethany and Jerusalem is now abuzz because here is this man who's been dead for 4 days, now walking around. They had the funeral. People were coming from Jerusalem and they were coming to mourn with the loved ones, and now he's alive. This is what Jesus has done, and what are we, the Sanhedrin, able to do? We're losing our foothold. We're losing control. People might not follow us anymore. And so they go on to say in verse 48, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They have two concerns that they express at their immediate meeting of the Sanhedrin. First of all, people are going to follow him and not us. And if they start to follow him, if they start to follow him because of his signs, and we can't do any signs, they're not going to work with the Romans anymore. And the Romans will come and destroy our place and our nation. Now keep in mind that the Sanhedrin had a love-hate relationship with the Romans. On the one hand, they despised the Romans. The Romans had conquered the land of Judah and Jerusalem. They recognized that the Romans required them to pay taxes. They longed for a Messiah or for God to send deliverance to deliver them from the Romans. But on the other hand, they had cut a deal with the Romans. You see, King Herod had built them a beautiful temple, greater than the temple of Solomon. King Herod had built them this temple because King Herod had been put in charge by the emperor of the land of Judea. And King Herod knew that if there continued to be rebellions, if there continued to be trouble and messianic figures who came along and sought to throw out the Romans, the emperor would not allow him to continue to rule the land. So he went to the Sanhedrin, and together they made a deal. I'll build you the temple. I'll let you worship God in the manner and in the way that you wish. And I'll keep you in charge to keep the peace and to cause no more rebellions. But if you break this deal, the Romans will come and destroy you. And so as these Sanhedrin men are gathered together and they recognize what's taking place, a man coming and doing miracles. He's even raised somebody from the dead. People are following him. We know he's from God because no one could ever heal a blind man. John chapter 9. No one has ever raised a man from the dead. John chapter 11. We've got to protect our nation. We're going to lose our position. We're going to lose, as the Sanhedrin, the rulers of Israel and the rulers of Judah. We may lose that. And if Jesus gains a following and there's trouble in the region, the Romans will come and destroy Jerusalem and destroy Judea and destroy our temple. We've got to do something. What are we going to do about Jesus? And so the high priest spoke up. Now keep in mind, as you look at our text at verse 49, you recognize that this is not the kind of high priest that God appointed long ago, like Aaron. Aaron, who God specifically named the high priest, and all the high priests that were to come after Aaron were to follow the particular line of Aaron. This high priest was appointed every year. That means that the men of the Sanhedrin took turns. And it was Caiaphas' turn to be the high priest that year. And as high priest, he's listened to the conversation. He's listened to their concerns. He's listened to their question, what are we going to do? And he said, you know nothing at all. I'll tell you what we're going to do. You do not realize it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. The Sanhedrin has acknowledged that Jesus can do miracles. Here is a man, they declare, at the end of verse 47. Here is a man performing miraculous signs. When Nicodemus saw Jesus performing miraculous signs in John chapter 3, he went to Jesus at night and said, "Teacher, we know you are from God because of the miraculous signs you are doing." They know it too. With the resurrection of Lazarus, it is clear. This man has come from God. He is doing miraculous signs. But you know what? Declared the high priest. It would be better if this man would die than the whole nation perish. We must put to death the one who has come from God, because if he gains a following, if people start listening to him and there's trouble in the land, the Romans will come and destroy us and the whole nation will perish. Those are the words of the high priest. Those are the words that we find at the peak, at the mountaintop of our text. And what Caiaphas means is related by the word nation to what the Sanhedrin has declared in verse 48. The Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And what Caiaphas means by the word nation is what the Sanhedrin means by the word nation when he declares it. Our nation means Judah. Our nation means Jerusalem. Our nation means the temple. And it's better if Jesus die, if we put to death this one who does miracles, even though he might be from God, lest our whole nation perish. Now, the ironic thing about the words of Caiaphas the high priest are that these words are true. These words he has declared take place, just not in the manner in which Caiaphas declares them or what he means when he declares them. In fact, the Gospel of writer of John does not let you miss this point. For on the other side of the mountain peak, as we go on in our text beginning at verse 51, we see a direct statement from the author to you, the reader. John now interjects something that he does not want you to miss. This is not part of the storyline. John is now intersecting something right in here, inserting something, his very own words, so you don't miss it. Verse 51, he did not say this on his own, but as a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. You see, the gospel writer of John is telling you what the high priest has said is absolutely true. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest this year, he prophesied something, and what he prophesied was exactly true. He prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. Just not the kind of nation that Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin had in mind. Do you see in our structure how the author has carefully repeated that word nation? And on one side of the structure, as you go up the mountain, the word nation means Judaism. The word nation means Judah. It means Judea. It means the temple. It means Jerusalem as the capital. We can't have the Romans come and destroy our nation. But on the other side of our structure, the gospel writer of John, through the inspiration of the Spirit, has told us this about the word nation in verse 52. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and to make them one. The word nation, according to the inspired gospel writer, does not mean what Caiaphas means it to mean. Caiaphas is thinking of Jerusalem and Judea and the temple. But God, who enabled Caiaphas to say these words, means a nation of those who are saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of those in that nation will be Jews, verse 52, and some of them will be Gentiles scattered all over the world who will be one under Jesus Christ. And how will this take place? How can this be accomplished? Why do these verses follow so carefully from what Jesus has done with the resurrection of Lazarus? Jesus has gone to Lazarus' tomb. Lazarus has died. Lazarus, the sinner, has died for his sins. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus, who told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me will live," has gone to that tomb and has called out to Lazarus. And Lazarus came out alive. And in our text, is standing alive as a witness to Jesus. But how is it that he can raise Lazarus? How is it that Lazarus, who is guilty of sin and worthy of death and has experienced death, can be made alive? Someone has to pay for his sin. That sin has to be washed away. That sin has to be removed. Only a perfect and holy man can enter the presence of God and go to heaven. What did Caiaphas say? "You do not realize it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish." These were not words of his own. But as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. Our text follows the resurrection of Lazarus because Jesus is now being enfolded into the death and the resurrection of Lazarus. The author is telling us how it will take place. The author is telling us on what basis Lazarus can be raised again. On what basis sinners who deserve death for their sin can come to life and be resurrected. It is because Jesus Christ, God's Son, will be betrayed by the Sanhedrin, will be rejected by them, and go to the cross and pay for sin and rise again. And all those who believe, beginning at the time of Jesus, through the apostles and the apostle Paul, who spread it all over the world, to even this very day in this church, to you, he died so that you, as part of the scattered children of God, can be brought together and made one.
Do you see the irony in the prophecy of Caiaphas? Do you see why the author has put it at the top and at the peak of his structure? Because what Caiaphas has declared and what Caiaphas means is not what takes place, but everything that Caiaphas has said comes true. That's the first irony in our text. But if you look carefully, you can see a second. You notice in verse 45 that there are those who believe. Those who have come to visit Mary, and having seen what Jesus did, they put their faith in Him. But there are others who went to the Pharisees, no doubt for their own advantage, to please the rulers, the religious rulers of the land. There are the Pharisees who have their own desires, power, position, and keeping their earthly nation. And for the things of this earth, they are willing to give up the Messiah. They are willing to give up the one who does miracles and has clearly come from God. They are willing to give up the man who just raised someone from death for the sake of their earthly desires and what they desire. And if you look at Caiaphas' words, you see that what he fears and what they do to prevent that fear, they can't stop it. It still comes true. For in all their efforts to preserve their power and to preserve their nation, and they're putting Jesus to death on the cross, the Romans still come after his resurrection and destroy their nation. And for 2,000 years, it has never been the same with the temple again. What about you? There are many in the political realm who find themselves as Christians in this situation all the time. The desire for position or power or Christ. There are many in the working world who find themselves in this position all the time. Power or position, earthly things, or Christ. There are many in the church who find themselves in this position all the time. But Caiaphas and his words reminds us that you may give up something for a short-term earthly blessing, but in the long term, you will lose it anyway, and you will lose salvation in Christ. May God give us the grace that we as His people would be like those in our text who believe, that we would be those who in verse 54 gather around Jesus, where? In the desert, away from the world, with their focus on Him and nowhere else. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for our text and how it speaks to us concerning the prophecy of Caiaphas. And Lord, we see in our text the decisions made by those whose focus is on this earth and not on You. We pray, O Lord, that as Your people, we would always look to Christ and His powerful resurrection as our hope and not the things of this world. That we, Lord, may be willing to give up in our life the things of this world that we desire or more may give us short-term happiness and pleasure. And we may love Christ and serve Him instead. Grant us grace to do this. Grant us by Your Spirit the kind of faith in which our life is focused on Him and nowhere else. May we recognize that in His death and resurrection, we have the power and the grace of eternal life given to us through Him. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.